Willard for the starts from the 145th Psalm. Indeed, God is a God of great mercy. He really certainly is. And I thank you for the thoughts which draw our minds towards Him. I think I know a few of you, but many of you do not know. I'm just a great-grandfather with 12 great-grandchildren, and that's about it. And a preacher of righteousness, I pray. And if you need any more other details, you can talk to me over sandwiches tomorrow or something. I've been assigned three subjects here over these meetings. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And I won't comment any more on this in case I happen to say what Apostle Paul said from the book of Hebrews. Then you'll just know that I believe that probably Paul wrote Hebrews, but I know that's debatable. But that's just my belief. So if I let that slip out, then you'll at least know what I believe, and I won't stop to correct that if in case I say that. To clarify that, but here in the letter to the Hebrews, I've been assigned tonight the subject, Moses chose to suffer with the people of God. And I might say the English language is an interesting one. We could read this, Moses chose to suffer with the people, or we could say Moses chose to suffer, or we could say Moses chose to suffer, or we could say Moses chose to suffer with the people of God, and we could say it different ways, and we could have six sermons out of the same title, and no one assigned to me which word. So what you're going to hear tonight probably is on choice, not so much on suffering. And I'll explain that in a little. But here we are in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm not sure what you wanted, but this is what we are receiving from God this evening. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read these verses in a moment. But I want to make another comment. One thread you will hear tonight and tomorrow is that the Bible is a narrative. That means it's a story. It's a narrative that God gave about redemption of mankind. That's what I believe. You hear a lot of teaching about the kingdom of God. I'm not opposed to the kingdom of God. Certainly it is about the kingdom of God. But I'm emphasizing tonight that the Bible is a narrative from the beginning to the end about God redeeming His people. The kingdom of God is part of that. And lots of subparts. But it's a narrative. It's a story. It's a story. And it's a narrative marked by blood and sacrifice and redemption and salvation. And every story of the Bible fits around it, into it. Somehow it's connected. And I like to think about the Bible that way. From Genesis to Revelation, it's a narrative about God saving His people. And so tonight and tomorrow you'll hear that. In fact, there are different styles of preaching, and I use different ones of them. But this weekend, we're going to use the narrative style of preaching, meaning that I'm going to talk about the story. And then the lessons are to come from the story, and here and there, they're going to be inserted in. So I don't have 1 to 10 points, at least not tonight, maybe tomorrow, a little bit more that way. But I'm going to be using the narrative approach or style, and woven in and out of there are points for you. So if you're taking notes and you want to, you'll have to search them out. They're just stuck in there, here and there, for us to learn from. That's going to be the style of the preaching. And we like stories. And that's why we share Bible stories for our children, because we learn from stories. That's just what I want to use tonight. Let's read from these verses about Moses. Chapter 11, verse 23. Pardon me, 24. 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. That's really about his parents, but that's part of the narrative too, and we'll talk about that a little bit tonight. And then verse 24 about Moses. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That means when he got old enough to make his own decisions, he made a choice that he would not be the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he would be something else. Rather, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, when I was a young person, I heard preachers preaching and somehow come to the conclusion that there was no fun in sin, but there is fun in sin. There's a lot of fun in sin. The thing is, it only lasts for just a little while. And what Moses did was he chose what would last for a long time rather than what would just last a little while. So I see all these young folks up here, and I love people, and I love young people, because this church is dead without young people. And so remember, there's a lot of fun sinning. But it just goes into the ditch. It goes into the hell. It goes into destruction. It goes into a lot of other bad things. And it only lasts a few years, and then it's over. See? So he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a little while. And he counted the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. So he had this choice going on here. Would it be the pomp and the fanfare of Egypt, or would it be something else? For he had respect or reverence unto the recompense of the reward. He understood there were two choices, and that he could make one or the other, and the one was different than the other, and the one was short and the other was long. And a lot of other things. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And I find it interesting that Moses lived quite many, many years before Christ. But it says here, notice in verse 26, that he chose Jesus Christ. An interesting thought there. I might comment on just a little bit later. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And he made that decision. He didn't have to, but he did. He made the decision to believe God that the death angel was going to go through Egypt, and he chose that, it says, so that he would not be touched by the death angel. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians trying to do were drowned. And so we have those verses there as a backdrop. And so I see here that while Moses did suffer some things, the bigger point that was kind of new to me as I analyzed this and thought about this, that what happened was he chose God and the people of God. That's what he did. Sometimes we have this saying, you know, choose the destination and then take the road. See, I wanted to come to Romulus, New York. Am I saying that name right? I wanted to come to Romulus, New York, so I put the destination in. And then I came by the roads to get there, and some of them were not my favorite, but I got to the destination. Make the choice. What he did was made the choice, and then he took the consequences. In this case, there was suffering that went with it. But there's not always suffering with every choice. That's why I say this message is more about choice than it is about suffering, because he chose God and his people. And Brother Willard said that God likes his people. He likes them. He said it different, but that's what he said. He said, God likes his people. And one of my last points is God takes sides too. And he takes it with his people. Yes, he does. So it says here, it reads to us, that he chose God's people. And that's what I believe was really happening. It was a sort of a new thought process to me. Because, well, we'll go on here, but you see what's going on here is we read a couple of verses, and what we got was a summary of Moses' choices. See, our lives are a sum total of all the decisions we made one after another until now. Tim has made lots and lots of them at 62 years old. As three, I sat beside him, I don't know if it's three or four or two, but 60-some, right? 60-some years, he made a lot more choices than you young people here he did. But our lives are a sum total of all the choices we made. And here we have, just in a couple verses, we have 120 years of a man's life. And so always remember that the choices we make matter, because we are a sum total of one choice after another, after another, after another. And so here we have this backdrop, and we'll lay this down. And then I want to go now, and we could go to different parts of his life, but I want to go to the one in Exodus chapter 2 and chapter 3, because some things were happening here in Moses' life that was causing him. Well, he had already made a bunch of choices. He already made a bunch of choices. That's how he was here. Here he was, and I'm not even going to read all these verses. I'm going to tell the story as I understand it a little here. And we want to just talk about this, because here he was. He was in the desert, and I find it interesting that he chose the people of God, but he was far from the people of God. He was out in the desert here in this story. And the Bible tells us he was in this occasion, this situation. He was far from God's people. He was far from his family. He was far from his acquaintances and his associates. But he was here because he made a choice. That's why he was here. That's why you're here tonight. You didn't think about all of them, but you're here tonight because you chose to be here, along with some other things. And here he was standing before this. He was out there doing his thing. He was out there with his sheep or goats or whatever he had. He was out there with his cattle, I believe sheep. But he was out there, and suddenly, here in this account, here was a bush burning. Now, we have one son, Lash and I do, and he lives in a far western state from here. And a couple of years ago, he wanted to take us camping when we come. I'm not much for camping. I didn't know why we spend millions or hundreds of thousands of dollars to build nice houses and go out and get all wet and lay around on a hard, cold ground and suffer all night just so we can go camping. But we do. And he wanted to take us camping. And it wasn't wet there that night because we were in the desert and we went way back in the mountains here. And it was tinder dry. I mean, this was tinder dry. And old Grandpa was saying, "Wow, we're going to start a fire." So anyway, he got this little rock place there and put it around there. And I'm like, if this thing gets out of control, you know, this is going to be disaster. Because there were no fire trucks within many miles. And the whole mountain would have been burnt by the time they got there anyway. Well, that was the situation. He was in this tinder dry situation. And here's a bush burning. I mean, this was a situation, that's the kind of situation it was. And there he was. And by the way, he was 80 years old. He was about 80 years old. If I understand it correct. And suddenly, out of the bush, God starts to speak. And we know the story. He took off his shoes. And he noticed what was going on there. And this bush. And God said, "Moses, Moses." And what did he say? He said, "Here I am. Here am I." In verse 4 of chapter 3, I believe it is. And we have the account where he took off his shoes. Because God said, "You're standing on holy ground." And it's ironic to me that the Hebrews says that he chose the people, God and the people of God, and here he was, far removed from that, and yet God was still there. But I get the impression that he had sort of like, you know, God about doing his own thing, and maybe his focus had moved a little wee bit. But that's what we want to talk about, because what we really need to do, see, it was 40 years now, and he had trusted that God was going to deliver his people by him. We can find that in Acts chapter 7. There's a little verse sticking in there where Paul says, when he was telling the story there, I believe, to one of the kings, it was Stephen. Stephen was speaking, he was telling the story about Moses there, and he said that Moses knew way back there, 40 years ago, that he was going to deliver God's people, but now all these years had gone by, and you know how it is, we get busy, and you know, and so he knew that. And now 40 years had passed, and it seemed like God had been silent, and the one who had trust to choose and put his faith and trust. And there's some lessons there for us, because people do forget, but God doesn't forget, see? We make certain decisions, we get baptized, we say yes to God, we say yes to this, we say yes to this, and we have all of these things, and we make these choices, and we forget them because sometimes life is like this. But God never forgets. So there's a little lesson sticking in here for us. God doesn't forget. No, he doesn't. But you know, so now we're 40 years out from this decision back there in Egypt, where he decided not to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But to get the bigger picture, well, we need to go back 80 years. We have to go back 80 years. And I'm going to look at some of that. And here he was at this bush, tender, dry surroundings, and God speaking out of the bush. But to get that, we have to go back 80 years, because he was the sum total of those 80 years, and that's how he got there. One thing after another, he got to the bush, and there it was burning in the bush, and God was calling out of it. Like he does to you and I sometimes. We know we get all wrapped up in our lives, and suddenly God's saying, Tim! Or Nelson! Or however else he does it. He does it all kinds of ways. He does it through our pocketbooks. He does it through death. He does it through our wives. He does all kinds of ways he calls to us. Yes, he does. So we need to go back 80 years. Why? Because he even had a name about God. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that. Moses was not named by a godly woman or a godly mother like you were, but he was named by a worldly woman. Very worldly woman. And names are interesting. They really are. You know how it is. You're in a conversation, and you have this conversation going over there, and suddenly Willard's over here talking to Ron, and he says my name, and here I hear that. How does that happen? Well, I don't know, but it does happen. You know, yeah. Well, he had this name Moses, and his name was given to him by a very worldly woman. Not only was she a worldly woman, but she was adopted by this woman. We know this story. It simply means that this woman who gave him his name did not give birth to him. She adopted him and gave him the name Moses. Not only was she worldly, but she was proud. She's a proud woman, and she had a dangerous father who wanted to get rid of anyone in the country that might oppose or threaten his position as king and as the most powerful man of the then civilized world. We got some of them over there in Rome right now, I think 20 of them, of the most powerful world men they're in over there in the G20 summit over there. And I don't know very much about that, but this is where they're at over there right now. Big, powerful men, proud men. And they're over there talking about trying to fix the world. Well, that's the kind of father she had. And she had a dangerous father. In fact, this father was so dangerous that If he decided that someone should lose their life so he could eat a sandwich for lunch in peace, he would just do it. That's just the way it was. That's the way he lived his life. And he didn't care about babies. And he was trying to rid all of the nation of those who would oppose him. And, of course, we know the story. Moses was one of them. And his mother, we know that story, put him out there in that little boat. Now, let's back up. Just hold this in your mind a little bit. Scholars tell us that this Pharaoh did have a son, but he was physically and mentally handicapped, like sometimes happens to some of us. And he was not going to be able to ascend to the throne. This is what history tells us. So, when he came to the throne as a son, his name was Thammuz II. I don't know if I have it quite right. And he had a sister who had another name, can't pronounce it, who became the regent, or the one who was calling the shots and ruled the country. And when this son died, it's a long story. But that's how this fits in here. And she was the woman who found Moses and named him and gave him his name. And so she had plans, and what she was going to do was she was going to have Moses married to her, another woman. I don't know if I have that all correct. It's not very important. But the point was, I'm just trying to make that little story. I don't have all my history. This mother was going to make this son, who happened to be Moses, and she was going to make him king of Egypt. But back to his name. His name was really out of the Egyptian culture, and that's really interesting. In other words, Moses, think about his choices that he was making, read there in Hebrews. In other words, this woman named him according to her own worldly, powerful culture. In other words, she named him from her perspectives of life. I found that interesting. Now, we've often said that his name meant drawn from the water because of the King James words. But if you look a little bit deeper, what you find out, his name really means mess, or it means son. So what she did, she named Moses my son, or something like that. And we know that story, how she found him and she took him and adopted him, and he became her legal son. And as history goes there, as I mentioned, over the years, because of her choices, she was angling, and the plan was that Moses was going to be the Pharaoh of Egypt. So now it gets dynamic, because we're talking about getting to have all the things that Bill Gates might afford you if you happen to be adopted by him, and none of us would want to be, I hope. And you trade that for some meager little life up here in Romulus, New York. I mean, it's big stuff. It's real stuff. See, people in the Bible were just people, but they were making decisions, and the story is about what they decided to do. So that's the kind of context. And all this was happening while our father was in these atrocities of, now we have abortion, but same thing. He was taking them out, and Moses got saved from all that because of these choices this woman was making and the events of culture, and she named this man son or mess. And so we have this beloved Bible story. And she comes there and she takes pity on this little child. He's crying, you know. And she opens up the ark, and it was made of bulrushes. It was coated with slime and pitch. Probably something this like the ark we're going to talk about tomorrow morning, that was water repellent. And there was floating on this river. And we have here in verse 23 of Hebrews. We already went past that, but we read that, her mother, that Moses' mother, had trusted God and put him out there. And this is interesting because then we know that he went back and he lived with his mother there for, 3 years? And I'm pitching this out as a point here. You can think about this as fathers and mothers. Can you imagine that Moses' real birth mother and parents were able in 3 years' time to instill in the heart and the mind and the life of that child enough that he would later in life make the kind of choice that he made to choose God's people rather than all of the things that he had going for him? That's pretty amazing. And furthermore, would you and I even feel comfortable, at 3 years old, letting him go? But it seems in the story like his mother was pretty confident. Or maybe that's just the best she could do. And in 3 years, and I want to talk about that tomorrow morning, because one of my points is tomorrow morning, is that in child training or child nurturing and so forth, and the things we teach, it's what we teach way down there right at the beginning. At 16 years old, it's too late. It's too late. Well, that'll be for some more. But here he was. So we're back. See, we're trying to get to. And then, fathers, would you risk a federal crime to save your child? See, for this 3-year-old child, would you risk disobeying federal mandates if you knew for sure that it was God's will that you did so? I mean, there's a bunch there, and I don't hardly know what to do with it. But that's really what was happening. And Moses' mother, and it's just one verse there, but Moses' parents, it says, by faith, Moses' parents. See, so guess what? See, even our choices are a product of those who went before us. And that's pretty dynamic. And they were willing. And they left him go, and he became the adopted son of this woman. So, I don't hardly know what to do with all that, but it's true anyway. But could we, would we believe that in 3 years we would have enough of basic training in that we could rest, that we had trained him up in the Lord, and that he would never depart from it, and he would make the right choices when the time came? Well, that's a lot there. That's not necessarily my emphasis or our emphasis this evening. But it's very important, because some time ago, I spoke with this father, and he had become disenchanted with life and church life in particular. And he thought that everyone had done everything wrong, especially the preachers, and perhaps they did. I don't even know that part of it. And he just sort of got bitter, about authority and accountability. But then he got married. He decided to get married. And he did get married. And God gave him a little baby. And now I was talking to him. And this baby was in his arms. And now it was his decision. Now he was going to get to decide how to do it, see? And that really changes our way of looking at things. And he saw life in a whole new way. Anyway. Well, this man that was here, that we're reading about, who chose. I like to make people practical. And I especially like to make the Bible stories practical. This man who was standing here, and it's all his choices that brought him here, and that he had already chosen the people of God over the pleasures of sin. He had a wife and 2 sons. The one man's name was Gershom, and it meant, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And the other son's name was Eliezer. It meant, God has been my helper and delivered me from Pharaoh. So, you see, talking about names and talking about where Moses had come and what had happened in his life to bring him here and this choice that he had made to be part of God's people rather than the pleasures of Egypt, he was really thinking about life, and he was naming his sons about his life. Now, you're going to call me old fogey what I'm going to say next, but I have wondered sometimes, what these names mean, or if we think any about naming our children, you know. What do they mean? I hope they aren't some football fan. Or maybe it's just a name you like, but the point is he was still thinking about God in all of his life and all the events that happened, because he took off running. You know that story, he killed that Egyptian, he took off running, and that's why he was here in this bush. And now he was there, and he married this woman, and he had two children. And I find it interesting that he named them about God. It's not a lesson about child naming. It's just thoughts about who we are and how we do life. And he named them about his life. I see that in the Bible. Not too long ago, I wanted to plant a tree, and so I decided to try to practice some of this. So I bought a willow tree, and I planted a willow tree because I thought, well, at least that's a Bible tree, you know. Anyway, we have this story here. He had two sons. And I think that's interesting. He had two sons. Moses had two sons, and he named them out of his perspectives of life. Also, he had a wife, and her name was Zipporah, and she was one of seven girls. One family was seven girls. And her father was a priest and a grandson of Abraham's second wife, Keturah. And he told Moses, you know the story there, when Moses came there in the wilderness running from Pharaoh, he told him that he should ordain more people to help him. Well, later in that, whenever after God told him to go back, he told him one thing he should do is ordain more workers, more helpers. And so we have this story. He was a very common man. He had made a bunch of choices. His wife's name was Zipporah. He had these children. They were named after his life. It was all God was in his life. He was making choices about God. And now this man here at this bush was 80 years old. And not only that, he had a brother who was 83 years old, and had a sister who was 87 years old. And so we can understand this. We have brothers and sisters, and you know, some are younger and some are older. And both his siblings still lived over in Egypt, where the situations for God's people had become unbearable. But God, like Brother Willard told us, really cared about his people. These were all of the choices and the scenes that was in and about Moses' life that we read in Hebrews chapter 11. And then here in verse 7 and 8, the Lord said, I have seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large land, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And there's a lesson there, because out of 7 billion people on planet Earth this evening, God knows all those people, and he knows which ones are his and which ones are not his. And he knows the choices that each of us have made, and the sum total of all of them, and why we are here and how we got here. He knows that. That's too much for me to understand, but it's true. He knows that. And he cares for those who are his. And through grace, he takes care of them. And when we make choices toward God and toward the people of God. Remember, young people, God knows about that. He really knows about that. And He's of tender mercy. And He's angry with those who are not His. And so the choices we make decide whether we are His or not His. And He knows these things. He understands these things. And when I see how bad the world is, you know, it becomes more and more important. As we have this incident going on. We see Him here in the presence of God. We see God speaking to Him. And we have this holy ground. The bush was holy, and it was burning, but it would not be consumed. I don't know what kind of situation I'm in here, but I'm a fairly strong believer that God has and is still preserving national Israel, even though they are very wicked. And I see this bush as a symbol of a nation that would not burn. And so I don't want to step on wrong ground there. I don't know of what persuasion we are here in this congregation. But I see it there. And here He is standing before this bush. And He's standing here because of the decisions that He made. And He had all that opportunity. And He knew that God wanted Him to do something, Acts tells us. But it didn't work out quite like He thought. And so He took off running. And now He's over here in this tender, dry situation. And God's speaking out of this bush and all these choices. And God had remembered everything. And Moses had no doubt forgotten some things until God reminded him of it. And finally, here he is. And he's standing before God and he's standing on holy ground. And it was a place I understand that God would later give His holy commandments to His people for holy people. In fact, I think this is the first time in the Bible that God speaks and refers to Himself as holy. Of course, there's a lesson there for us this evening, too. So there we have all of that. I've taken all that time just to set down just a little bit of the context of Hebrews chapter 11, which is a summary of Moses' life. And so I do have a few points here for us to think about in our choices of life. Because God, as you already heard from Willard, loves His people. And Moses made a decision that he was going to follow God and His people. And of course we have that whole picture about how that happened and his mother and father's part in that and his own faith. And we have Paul writing here in the Hebrews and telling about Moses and how he chose God's people rather than all the things that he could have had. And of course, it took him through some suffering. I find that extremely challenging. The point is, Moses chose those things one after another and after another and after another. And so it will be with you and I. The choices we make will lead us from here to here, to here, to here, to here. And God won't forget. And God will take care of His people. Choose to follow, young people. God's people are not perfect. But God loves His people. And God has a plan for His people. And God will carry it out. Make the choices that God has. And love the people. God doesn't have to be the people at Cornerstone, but I hope that it's at least one church of God, one of God's churches, and we need to make those kind of decisions. I think sometimes we have sometimes maybe in our effort to make sure that we're not exclusive in our fellowships, and I understand that very much, but you can get in dishes, you know. I think sometimes that in our efforts to make certain that we're not exclusive or saying, you know, you have to do it or you should do it because we're right. I understand that, but the point I'm making I pray that this congregation is one of God's churches, one of the many. And I encourage you as young people to make a choice to be with and of God's people, because God loves His churches, and believe that this is one church. If you don't believe this is one church that God loves, then you don't belong here. You should be somewhere else. Choose God's people in your life, because the choices you make, after a while, your life is a sum total of all the choices you make. And I'm encouraging tonight, I'm just willing to believe as a stranger from down Pennsylvania that this is one church that God loves. And I'm encouraging people and young people to be part of God's people. Jeez, Moses did that. Number two, God has a plan for those that He chooses. And when you think about Moses' life, and then of course, we just got partway through this, another 40 years we didn't even talk about yet, see? But he chose. And many years will go by in your life. I'm kind of talking to the young people here tonight. I hope that's okay. That's what I thought Saturday night was for. Sometimes many years go by. And you got baptized here. Is Joe your bishop? Joe comes up here and he baptizes this young person. And they say, I will do this for all of my life. And it seems so important. And it is very important. And it's the most important thing you should do. And it seems important that night. But then that you were 14 or 15 or 16 maybe. And after a while you're 25. And see, many things happen in between there. But still, God loves His people, and those who choose it will be rewarded. And that's what Moses did. I just want to make it real simple. He chose God's people rather than the pleasures of sin that would only last for a little while. I'm encouraging you to do that tonight. And so often in our choices, it's many years until there's fruit. See, it's like a farmer. He puts a seed in the ground, and he knows that after a while it's going to come up, and then it's going to grow. And when Nelson plants corn, I don't know if it's Pioneer or what it is, but one thing's sure, when he plants that seed, he knows one thing certain: it's not going to bear tomatoes. Right, Nelson? What's it going to bear? It's going to bear corn. And he puts one seed in the ground, and he's going to get many seeds off of one seed. And that's the way life is. And that's the way of our choices. And sometimes there's a long time in between there. Now I want to say something else about Moses. I usually cry when I think about Moses, because it seems like God was pretty tough on him. All he did was got angry that one time, and I'll tell you what. It was with a cause. It was with a cause. But he got angry, and God kept him out. Can you imagine all the things that he did right, and God kept him out of the promised land? But guess what? He still got there. You know how I know? It's in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus Christ was in the land of Canaan, and he took his disciples up there on a mountain, and sure enough, he was there. Moses was there. Praise the Lord, Moses was there. He got there. It was different than he thought. But see, that's the way it is when you choose God. You can count on it. When you make a choice that seems kind of like this one or that one, but you know full well in your heart that they're miles apart in the end, then you can know that choosing the Word of God and choosing God, you can just trust it. And sometimes I need to preach and tell myself that, because it doesn't seem like that. But he chose rather than the things that he could have had. I didn't even understand from history that they had a pyramid started for him. I've often wanted to visit those places over there, but every time I think about all the money it spends and all the necessary things that happens, I just cut it out. It didn't happen yet. But they say that there was one pyramid that was begun for him, because they would start these years before. Anyway, he just evaluated this whole thing, I guess. And he just knew that he wanted to make the right choice. And he traded this one for that one. Number three, those who choose God's people is a life of dynamics. It really is. It's a journey, we say. And those who choose God and His people and the rewards and choose to suffer with God's people. And sometimes in our land, we don't suffer very much. At least not in the way we think. But that could easily change. In fact, normally, God's people have been oppressed. But we have grown up not suffering very much. But life is a choice. It's a long journey, and with God's people, it is full of dynamics. Because one choice after another, you know, there was a man who worked for a brick company. And his work was just every day, he was to stand alongside this conveyor, and bricks were coming out on it. And back there somewhere, they were making whole bricks and half bricks. And his life, his work was just to take the whole bricks and put them on one pallet and half bricks and put them on another pallet. Well, he told his wife, he said, "This is driving me crazy." Didn't need to drive him crazy, see? All he had to do was put whole bricks here and half bricks here. And life is a lot like that. See? It's a journey. And then there's counting the cost, you know. Jesus said, if you're going to build something, make sure you have enough money before you get started. Yeah, or at least have some way you can finish it out. So life is like that. And the Bible says it's better to not vow than to vow and not pay. I hardly know what to do with that, because we really should say yes to God. But in some way, it's better to never do it than to do it and not stay with it. See, and that's what Moses did. He just went through with it. That's why he was standing there beside that bush. That's why his brothers were back there in Egypt and he was out there. That's why he had sons. That's why God called him. That was what was happening. One brick after another. One half brick and one whole brick. All he needed to do was put the half ones on this side and don't have to drive you crazy. And so life is this journey. And sometimes it has suffering. Sometimes it has tears. David talked about that. When you think about David's life, and he wrote in 56 of Psalms, says, "God, you know my wanderings." I'm paraphrasing. "You know my wanderings, and you put my tears in a bottle. And are they not all in a book?" And I just get the impression he was talking about all of these things that happen in life. Well, I have written in my Bible, I have a particular date. I have it written in there from this date to this date. There on that. It's personal, I won't even tell you about it. It's just I have written in there where he says, "You know my wanderings, God, and my tears in thy bottle." And so you can expect that choices to be God's people, to love God's people and be with God's people, is going to be a journey. You know, and sometimes your tears and the things that go with it, you just put them up in a bottle and you just keep on trusting God and believing that the choice that you made was the right one for Him. And later on, maybe sometime, maybe you get to Canaan. Maybe sometime you'll be there. You will be. Yes, you will be. And number four, because choosing the people of God is always the right choice. I mentioned this earlier because this could be a subject to talk about, because everything has kind of two sides and different aspects. But I'm going to take the one side of it and just make this statement. God takes sides. Have you ever been in a conflict? Do you know what sides are? Nelson, do you know what sides are? Huh? Happens in church life. You know what sides are? Well, God takes sides. Yes, He does. And you know what? He takes them with His people. He takes sides with his people. Not very evident right now because he's of great mercy. And people think and people believe that because he doesn't bring judgment now, the Bible says, or because he doesn't bring judgment speedily, I think is the word it uses, because he isn't judging the sin and the evil and the now, they think that he won't. That's what that verse says. But they're wrong. Because he will, and he does take sides. And right now he's of great mercy. And he is our lawyer. He's defending us in the presence of God now. He's our mediator. And he's there defending his children. But one day, he's going to be our judge. And will the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, the judge of all the earth will do right. He takes sides in all these events of our life. And somehow, I don't understand it, but Moses knew this. And that is what caused him to take those two pieces, be the king of the earth and be the great man of the earth and do my thing before lunch and after lunch and have much to spend, or he's going to choose with God's people. And he had those two things there. And somehow he knew this. And somehow he chose. And I think maybe there was more of this involved as parents than we sometimes give credit. And he just took that. Now I think of young men like Daniel. And the three young Hebrew men. And I have a different understanding of maybe what you have, I guess. I don't know. You talk about this story about Daniel and it says he purposed in his heart. I'll tell you how I believe that. I might be wrong, but I think it might be true. He was a king's kid. I mean, he was a son of the princess. He was a prince. He was part of the royalty back there in Egypt, or in Jerusalem. And the reason they were taken captive by Babylon was because they were sinning. And I get the impression that Daniel was just living it up. But then God's judgment came and he sent the Babylonians over there and he captured all these young men who had a good life. And he chained them up naked. Chained them up to each other. The fun was over and the party was done. He chained them up and he had to walk 600 miles. That's a little bit further than any of you have hiked yet. Yes? That's a little bit further than any of you have hiked yet in your Nike sneakers and all. And he chained them up together and he took them up there to Babylon. This is my belief. While that was happening, Daniel said, it's going to be different. And he went up there, and they wanted him to wine and dine and eat that blood and all that stuff. And he said, ain't doing it. Well, that's Daniel's story. You didn't give me that one. Ron can preach at me next Sunday. I get the impression that Daniel and his friends were libertines. But because of circumstances in their life, they made a choice. And they changed their course. And number four, you can choose no matter what. Yes, you can. My mother taught me this little rhyme. I don't know if it's racist or not, but rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief, doctor, lawyer, Indian chief. And we would use it, you know, in the sandbox and all that kind of stuff. Did your mother ever teach you that? Well, anyway, it just meant the same as whenever your Sunday school teacher taught you this song, God loves people. Yeah, red and yellow and brown, you know, black and white. It just means, now, the woke people are saying that today too, but that has another whole meaning. Now, you didn't ask me to preach about that, but that has another whole meaning. The point is still true that God loves people and he loves them all the same. And everyone here can choose That's almost too simple for us to think very much to say, but it's true anyway. No matter what, whether you're a rich man, a poor man, beggar man, thief, doctor, lawyer, Indian chief, you get to choose. And guess what? You choose whether you choose or you don't. See, you choose. We choose. We choose. Because sometimes you say, well, I didn't choose anything. Well, then you did choose something. If you didn't say yes, you said no. That's just the way life is. Are you choosing God's people? Are you choosing between these two options? And some of them are great big ones, and some of them are so small that we don't hardly think about. But God loves his people, and when you make a choice, you're planting a seed. And if you plant corn, you'll get corn. And if you plant thistles, you will get thistles. And Moses chose, rather than all the things that he could have had. And now you have to make a choice whether you're buying a $90,000 truck or a $10,000 one. And so now you can just fill in all those blanks. See, life is a choice. And which we choose, because one, both of them have a reward, and both of them have influence, and both of them have, that was a pretty poor illustration, but at least you got the point. Moses chose, rather than he chose God's people, and he chose the destination, and then he took the road that went with it, and guess what? He did get to Canaan. Let's kneel and pray.